Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to pick up with a couple of more things here about the promise of the Father, that being the Holy Spirit that God promised to give. And when Jesus returned to heaven, and he did, and we've been looking at things about the Holy Spirit that the book of Ephesians takes care to mention. We said last week the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us. We said also last week that the Holy Spirit creates a habitation for God at the local New Testament church. This physical building is not what brings God here. It's the church. It's the believers. It's you and me that are built on top of the foundation of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, and the doctrine of the apostles and prophets, which means, and I got all confused in my thinking last week. I had a hard time getting it out in Sunday school. If your doctrine about Jesus Christ is not correct, you cannot be a church. That's why, you know, 90% of what you were at yesterday is not a church. Their doctrine about Jesus Christ is wrong. Everything that's built around that is not a foundation. It's not a church. It's called a church, but just because a church calls itself a church, don't make it one. It's got to be by the Bible definition. And so the Holy Spirit brings us together as the framework for the building, the spiritual building, that God inhabits when we come together. I'll say it again. I'll be done with it. That's a unique, distinct privilege of a New Testament church. You can't get that with two or three people out in the woods or on a beach somewhere or on a mountain meditating, singing Kumbaya. I don't care what they say. And this is, you know, if you're starting a church from scratch with a family, three or four people, sure. Okay? But I mean, brother, God does something special when the church gets together. Okay? And it's because of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God creates that habitation. Number six about the Holy Spirit. We'll look at this today, and maybe number seven as well. Let's get number seven. The Holy Spirit is the source of spiritual strength. He is the source of spiritual strength. Look at verse number 16. This is one of Paul's requests in his prayer for the Ephesians. He says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. The inner man. The Holy Spirit is the source of spiritual strength for the inner man. This is the great need for this day. We've been talking about men that having power for living. Men made strong, not by working out with weights and so forth, or aerobic exercises or isometrics, not because of steroid usage. Well, that guy on the bike is in a mess, isn't he? I tell you what, he maintains his innocence and all that. You know what's amazing to me, thinking about that? I mean, I was a part of it for 10 years, and my wife came out of it, so I know. But every time they talk about his parents, it's his mother that's doing the talking. Every time they talk, at least I've heard on the radio, it's always mama doing the talking, always. That is Mennonite through and through. Strong women, passive men. Strong women, passive men. True, more than you can believe. I mean, I lived in it for 10 years. My wife came out of it. That old boy, you know, he won that Tour de France, and now he tested, and he says he didn't take steroids and all that stuff. What a mess. We don't need steroids. We don't need weights. I mean, they're good for your physical body. But the strength we're talking about here is the strength that the Spirit of God supplies to the inner man. That's what you and I need. If the Holy Spirit is the source of strength, then there is no limit to the strength available to the men in this class. Now think about it. What are you facing? In what area of your life do you need strength? What do I face that requires strength? Think about it. Is it leading your wife and children? Is it getting along with your boss at work? Is it standing up under the pressures of what the boss puts on you at work? What is it? Men need strength for living. Folks, that doesn't come through psychological babble. It doesn't come through self-hypnosis. I can do it, I can do it. Or like a little train that could. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. The source for strength comes from the Holy Spirit. And because He's the source of strength, there's no limit to the strength that you and I, that's available to us. It's incredible. Now, I think about some fellows in this church. You know, Tom is one of them. Tom lives his life under some incredible strain and stress right now. And I won't go into great detail, but he brings these kids to church. Man, he has them here for everything. He gets them involved, you know, and he has the job, and he's got to take care of the kids and everything else. And sometimes I think about Tom. I pray for Tom. And I want to tell you something. The Spirit of God, it's obvious, is helping that brother right there. face things, okay? And this is what I'm talking about. The word strength, the word might here, excuse me, in verse number 16, strengthened with might. The word might is that word dunamis. It's the word that's similar to our word dynamite. That's the kind of strength we're talking about here. Not firecracker strength. Not M80 strength. Okay? We're talking about dynamite strength. We're talking about things that are off limits to people who don't know how to operate, how to deal with dynamite. Okay? You got to have special license and teaching and certification to fool around with dynamite. Used to have a guy in the church out in Iowa that did dynamite. Actually died. And had an accident at work, got collapsed, you know, and died. But that's what he did. He had to be certified in that kind of thing. That's the word here. It's the word dynamite. That kind of strength and power is resting inside of me and you. That strength is available to our inner man. That's the man that needs to be strong. He is the one that will help us face the challenges of life, okay? This is the man that needs to be made strong. Again, it's not some kind of psychological mental state. It's not some kind of self-hypnosis. I think I can. I think I can. It is pure might produced by the Spirit of God and infused into my inner man. And wives have to be led. You can't. You need to consult your wife. You need to consult and regard her opinion. But fellas, wives have to be led. There's a reason why God made the man the leader and not the woman. Okay? Wives are made to be led. Children are made to be led. It takes might. It takes wisdom. It takes strength. It takes strong men to face the challenges of this day. God give us strong men. I'll tell you something, man. We need it. And again, I'm not for against people being strong physically. I mean, I think you ought to take care of your body. We said that earlier this summer. But the strength we need is not how much iron can we pump, how many reps can we do on the bench press. It's that strength that comes in the inner man. Okay, that makes us strong to be the men we ought to be. The source of that strength is the Spirit of God. Get with Him. Talk to Him. Ask Him. Beg Him for that power. Ask Him to make you strong. Ask Him to give you strength. Ask Him to help you bear up on wings as eagles, to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. He is able to do that, all right? Jason, you get out there in deputation, friend. It's going to be very weary someday, especially with a wife and three kids out there, in and out and in. And I've watched Ben do it now for these 9 or 10 months. I'm going to tell you something, man, I marvel. And you know what? He's fine. Of course, he's 30 years younger, too, you know. But that's not all. It's that strength. It's that power. It's that source of strength that's inside of him, the Holy Spirit. And there's no limit to that strength that's available to us. It's that dynamite. So that's where we gain strength. Now, because of that, number 7 is critically important. Because the Holy Spirit is the source of strength, number 7 is critically important. We need to be very careful concerning how we affect the Holy Spirit. Because we can't affect Him. Because He's the source of our strength, okay, we need to be very careful, cautious, how we affect Him. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 30. Familiar verse to you, chapter 4, verse number 30. Paul wrote these words, chapter 4, verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So we're not to grieve the Spirit of God. We have to be very careful concerning how we affect Him. Now, listen carefully. I've been meditating on this week. Because the Spirit of God is not a force, because He's not just an influence, because He is a person, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Okay? Some people have you believe He's just a force, He's just an influence. But He's more than that. He is a person who can be grieved. Listen to this. Don't turn to it. Genesis 6:6 tells us that God the Father was grieved. Mark chapter 3 and verse 5 tells us that Jesus was grieved. And as the third person of the same Godhead, the Holy Spirit can be grieved as well. Again, He is not second rung or third rung status in this Godhead. He is equal to God the Father and God the Son. Whatever happens with God the Father, God the Son, happens with God the Spirit. God the Father, Genesis 6, is grieved. Mark chapter 3, God the Son, Jesus, is grieved. Here in Ephesians 4, the Spirit of God, God the Spirit, can be grieved. Who can grieve Him? I can grieve Him. Who can grieve Him? You can grieve Him. We can all grieve the Spirit of God. The word grieved means to distress, to be sad, to be in heaviness. Okay? We think of grief. You know, we think of a tragedy, somebody dying, and the grief that we experience over somebody leaving, maybe suddenly, okay, tragically. Now, I don't think, we should not suppose that the Spirit of God feels pain or endures grief like a mortal man would. I don't think it's that type of grief. The book of Hebrews tells us that God was grieved for 40 years with the children of Israel. 40 years as they wandered around after they turned back from the land of Canaan. There is no way God was pained or hampered for 40 years like a person here might be because of grief. You know, a person here, you get a leave of absence if somebody dies very suddenly in your family or tragically in your family because grief makes you ineffective, okay? You can't go to work, keep your mind on your job, have the energy to do what the job demands because of grief. It saps your strength, okay? I don't think we're talking about a loss of strength here because God is immutable. He cannot change. If he's all powerful, he's all powerful all the time. Okay? So what are we talking about here? When we talk about grieving the Holy Spirit, it's not that he can't be effective. It's not that he's powerless. It's not that we've sapped him of some of his strength. What is this grieving the Holy Spirit? Well, think about it this way. It is possible to behave in such a fashion that you grieve a friend to the point where he would not come around anymore for fellowship. The friend would go on with their life. They would not be hindered from being who they are and doing what they do. They would just back off from accompanying or fellowshipping with the person that grieved them. So I was in a dorm room at Bible college that God just put a lot of fellows in there that we just. I was in several different dorm rooms. The first 3 years of my college experience was in dorms. And they put you in a different room every year with different roommates. And that third year, it just clicked. I mean, there were a couple of years it didn't click because one guy didn't take a shower. That really don't click. Amen. But I mean, this third year clicked, Brother Chuck. I got the room with Mike Ray. I got the room with Jack Scott. I got the room with Jim Blaylock. I got the room with Tracy Ross and one other guy. There were six of us in the room. Okay. Tracy Ross is pastoring in California. Mike Ray's in Napa, California, celebrating his 20th anniversary a week from today. Jack Scott is pastoring some church over in Hammond, I think, somewhere over there. Amen. Yeah, some church. Jim Blaylock's pastoring down in Jupiter, Florida. Had pastored Paul Lowe and Sherry and the Lowe family for a while. Still pastors some of your relatives down there. Been down there for years. The other fella is not in the work today. And I used to fellowship with him, my wife and I and our kids. We were in Iowa. We would go by to see them. They lived down south. They would live between where we lived in Iowa and my home in Atlanta. So we would stop by and visit with them on the way. And in our years of stopping by there, we noticed things began to change. The attitude, the activities, the separation standard, the music. Then all of a sudden, we began to question, why do we have to have one Bible? You know, and finally it became very, and by the way, this guy was into some big bucks. I mean, he was into working. His wife worked for NASA, and he worked for United Technologies, involved in the space program, both of them. I'm talking about out of Huntsville, Alabama, huge place. We used to, and the man was very, very generous to my family. But, buddy, it just got to the place where this is not good. All this questioning and all this criticism and all this stuff, you know, and now why do we have to have one Bible? And that grieved me. So what we do? We just backed off. You know, we stopped. I stopped calling. Used to call him every year. On his birthday, he used to call me on my birthday. You know, it just got to the place where the phone calls became less frequent and the visits stopped. And I haven't seen the man now for years and years and years. Don't you think you could have been a help to him? It wasn't going that direction. You know, it's hard to help somebody who's been where you've already been and going backwards. It's easier to help somebody who come in your direction, okay? He's going the other way. So it grieved us. It grieved my wife. And we just backed off, okay? So now we're no longer fellowshipping. We don't have any contact with those folks. I'm not out to get him. He's not my enemy. But I'm just not with him, okay? I'm just not with him all the time. Now, that is, I believe, what this verse is teaching here. It's not that the Holy Spirit is less strong. It's not that he leaves us because he can't leave us. but he backs off into a corner, closes himself into a closet in our life, and his influence is less noticeable. His influence in our life is less notable. And I believe that's what he's saying here. Grieve not the Spirit of God. He'll get away from being that influence in your life. You know, there's no way my conduct could hamper him from being who he is. He is God, the Spirit. I can't change him. He can't change. But I can control how much influence, how much his influence is felt in my life. If I force him into a corner, if my conduct forces him into a closet in my life, I am in trouble. I have minimized the Spirit of God's influence in my inner man, in my life. Now, I think that's the teaching here. What kind of conduct can force him into a role of lesser influence? By the way, I'll say this just a moment, show you an example. I believe we underestimate the need for the influence of the Holy Spirit in our life. I believe we underestimate it. And I believe we don't even realize all of his influence in our life, in our mental state, in our thinking, everything. I'll show you a man in the Bible that lost it, and it was incredible what happened to him. What kind of conduct can force the Spirit of God into a lesser influence? Well, verse 30, if you're looking at it there, verse 30 begins with the word and. That's a conjunction, okay? The word and is a conjunction word. It means it joins what came before it with what comes after it. And actually, this paragraph begins in verse number 17, okay? And when you read down from verse 17 down through the end of verse 31 and 32, you'll find that there are sins of the flesh and sins of the Spirit. Sins of the flesh mentioned before verse number 30, sins of the Spirit mentioned after verse 30. That means my external conduct and my internal conduct. My external behavior and my internal behavior. Both of those can affect the influence of the Spirit of God in my life. Both of those things can grieve him. You see, look at this, something very interesting here in verse number 30. You there? Okay, look at that now. He says, and grieve not the holy. You see the word holy? What is your Bible? Does your Bible have an uppercase or a lowercase H there? Lower. That's an adjective describing the Spirit of God. Yes, his name is the Holy Spirit. But in this case, this is an adjective. He is the Holy Spirit. Are you with me, fellas? As opposed to unholy. Okay? He is the Holy Spirit. All right? This is an adjective describing, defining the noun there, Spirit of God. So when my conduct, external or internal, is unholy, this is what grieves him. This is what can cause him after a while to back out of influencing my life, helping me, guiding me, comforting me, strengthening me. It has to do with my Christian behavior, my external behavior, my inner behavior. All of it works together. That's why it's imperative for me and for you to walk in holiness. Okay? Walk in holiness. Evangelist Tim Green called me Thursday afternoon. And he had told me about this thing. I said, where you been, Brother Tim? He said, well, I preached here. And he said, I just attended the Holiness Conference out here outside of Cincinnati. His home was in Cincinnati. He told me about this some years ago. They're not Baptist people, and they're off on some of their areas of doctrine when it's concerning stuff and so on. But he said, Terry, he said, you would not believe the emphasis on holiness. He said, you talk about a group of people. And he said, buddy, when they get together, I'm telling you, the Spirit of God comes in that place. Now, Tim Green is a well-traveled evangelist in this country and mission fields. He's been in camp meetings, conferences, local church revivals. He's a man that's got years and years and years of experience, over 35 years of preaching experience. I think Brother Tim knows a little bit about when the Holy Spirit shows up in a meeting, okay? He said, you would not believe it. He said, I mean, it was so thick, you could cut it with a knife in there. And the whole emphasis of the conference is on holiness, holy living. Fellas, we've got to understand this. Our living affects the Holy Spirit. He's holy. He lives inside of me and inside of you. He's holy. When my attitudes, when my spirit, when my actions, when my behavior are unholy, it grieves him. And if I go on in that state long enough, I can push him off into a corner where he absolutely has no influence in my life. I have not diminished his power. I have not diminished his strength. but I have curtailed the influence of the Holy Spirit of God in my life. Now, I don't know what you think, but I believe in order to have power for living, I must have His influence in my life. I've got to have it, okay? Let me show you a man, because I don't think we properly appreciate. Got about 5 minutes, and that's going to be just perfect. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. I'm going to give you three or four scriptures here. Bang, bang, bang. 13, 14, 15. Then we'll get out of this stuffy balcony up here. Whew. Is it a little warm up here today, or is it just me? It's perfect? Okay, good. Yeah, it's true. 1 Samuel 13 is all relative, isn't it? Amen. Look at 1 Samuel 13, verse 13. Let me just show you. Like, Saul is the first king of Israel. He's head and shoulders above them all. Now, fellas, listen. I don't believe for a minute that Saul started out how he ended up. I believe Saul started out real good. I don't believe God takes it. Saul was God's choice. And boy, when they went to anoint him king, he was hiding. He was so scared. He knew that, man, this is huge. They had to go get him out of the stuff where he was hiding to make him a king, to anoint him king. But look what happened here, verse number 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." Now, wait a minute. If God sought him a man after his own heart, what does that tell you about Saul? Saul wasn't. There's a problem here. He intruded into the office of the priest, and the judge here offered a sacrifice that wasn't allowable for kings to offer. He's out of his boundaries, okay? But that's not all. It's his heart that's the problem here. Look at chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, 'Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side.' But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men." Here's Saul. They're at battle. He's milling around, don't know what to do, wandering around under a pomegranate tree with 600 soldiers. He's the king. You got to decide something. You got to know what we're going to do here. You're the one we look to, king. You're the battle plan. You're the man. What's going on? Just wandering around over here under a pomegranate tree. Don't know what to do. Now, that you say, well, what's so special about that? It's indication, fellas, that something's gone wrong here. Something's not right. Look at chapter 14. Look at verse number 24. Well, look at verse 23. "So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven. And the men of Israel," by the way, the Lord saved Israel because of Jonathan and his armor bearer. All right? "And the Lord and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, 'Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies.' So none of the people tasted any food." They're at war. Nobody can eat today. They're at war. The people are famished. I don't have time. I'm running out of time here. They're so hungry. Saul says, anybody that tastes food will die. Jonathan, he's not around to hear the command. He goes to the woods. He finds some honey. He eats the honey. The Bible says his eyes were enlightened. That means his strength returned. Man, it gave him a lift, a boost, because he had some honey. Here at the end of this chapter, here's all these soldiers. They're starved. They're starved to death. They've been fighting the battle. They're famished. And they go in and they start killing animals and eating them with the blood. Rare meat, uncooked. These guys are so hungry. It's all because of Saul's stupid nonsense here, saying nobody can. You say, what's going on with this man? There's a thing that this is the Holy Spirit of God is getting away from Saul, backing off from him. Look at, I don't have time to give it to you all, 44 and 45. That talks about the people that ate all this stuff. Look at 1 Samuel 15, 28. He's disobeyed again. "Samuel said unto him, 'The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou, because you disobeyed.'" Look at chapter 16, verse 14. Here it is right here. "But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." There you have it. Now, the Spirit of God did not live in Saul, but he was on Saul, helping Saul. And Saul's conduct began to grieve the Spirit of God, and eventually the day came when the Spirit of God left Saul altogether. Now, I don't have, you know what, I'm going to have to finish this in a couple of weeks because we're out of time. But I'll show you a couple of weeks how this thing ends up. And if you know the Bible, you know how it ends up. You know where he ends up. Okay? I'm just saying we don't appreciate the influence of the Spirit of God in our lives. And I'm going to tell you something. In 26 years of working with people, you can almost tell when folks are right with the Spirit of God when they're not. When they're not, they begin to make crazy judgments. They begin to make off-the-wall judgments and suppositions. Things start going wrong with their perception. They really don't, their discretion, that's where it shows up first. Crazy things. I could give you examples. Maybe I will in a couple of weeks. We'll be back up here. Okay? But it's very serious. I got to be careful how I affect the Spirit of God in my life. Because I need His influence. More than I realize. I think more than any of us realize. We're still on the right path this morning. Why are you on the right path? Maybe more due to the Spirit of God's influence than you realize. Okay? We'll catch up in a couple of weeks. Amen.